So today we come to the next and the last message that we're going to hear this fall from the prophet Micah. We're in the last chapter of Micah, chapter 7, and we'll finish up Micah when I get back on the 22nd. But today we're reading chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Micah chapter 7, 1 through 10. Woe is me, for I have become like one who, after the summer fruit has been gathered, after the vintage has been gleaned, finds no cluster to eat. There is no first ripe fig for which I hunger. The faithful have disappeared from the land, and there is no one left who is upright. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt each other with nets. Their hands are skilled to do evil. The official and the judge ask for a bribe, and the powerful dictate what they desire. Thus they pervert justice. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of their sentinels, of their punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a friend. Have no confidence in a loved one. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your embrace. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies are members of your own household. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I must bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he takes my side and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall see his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Now she will be trodden down like the mire of the streets. There aren't going to be any blackberries when I get there tomorrow to our cabin in Arizona. I saw them just starting to ripen along the creek when I was there at the beginning of August. Another week or two, and I could have walked along grabbing handfuls or even filled a bucket. But now I've missed the berry season, and all I'm going to find are a few shriveled, dried-up bits hanging on the vines, thorny vines. Micah used that image to describe how he felt looking around at what happened in Jerusalem. It was like looking for summer fruit, but discovering it's all been picked, the season's passed, whether it was clusters of grapes or nicely ripened figs. There's nothing there. Just like the disappearance of the grapes and the figs, verse 2 says, the faithful have disappeared from the land, and there is no one left who is upright. In the 1987 film Wall Street, the Michael Douglas character Gordon Gekko makes a speech in which he declares, greed is good, or greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right, he says. Greed works. And his point was that greed to have more drives people to work harder, work smarter, to rise above poverty and disadvantage and achieve great things. It's the same philosophy you find in Ayn Rand and Adam Smith, that the force of human desire is supposed to push human society forward and make it better. Micah, on the other hand, says greed is fruitless. In a society where greed flourishes, so does deceit and corruption. The good fruit, the faithful, disappear and can't be found. No one's left who can be trusted. That process starts where we were last week, with a grain seller who scants the measure when selling grain, or a fruit seller who uses a dishonest weight to price the produce. People learn to distrust what goes on in the marketplace, and so they learn to distrust everyone. And that distrust turns to attack. In the next few verses, we see a society where lack of trust infects every area of human life, every relationship. The end of verse 2 says, "They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt each other with nets." Everybody is trying to trap someone else, gain the advantage, take control. In verse 3, we see it in public life. Officials and judges cannot be trusted. They take bribes. They take action and make decisions based on money. Bring it to our own time. What do you think of politicians? Just one word, say. What? Distrustful?
Egotistical?
Greedy? Okay, did anybody think of honest, hardworking, champions of justice? Like the title of a documentary series my wife's been watching asks, how did we get to now? How did our time and culture come to look so much like Micah's time? Why don't we trust the people we place in office? The rest of verse 3 states what we've all come to expect. The powerful dictate what they desire. Thus, they pervert justice. Books and movies about huge conspiracies run by a few powerful individuals sell like crazy because we all pretty much believe something like that is actually true. All that talk about the 1% strikes a chord with how we see the society around us. The rich and powerful get whatever they want. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them like a briar, like a thorn hedge, says verse 4. Reminds me of lines from the 1920 Yeats poem about the decline of Europe. The best lack all conviction, and the worst are full of passionate intensity. A society driven by greed is one where those who claim to prize goodness and truth are spineless, while those who actively do what's wrong are passionate about it. Micah said in verse 3, their hands are skilled to do evil. At the end of verse 4, Micah pauses for a moment to say, like he did in chapter 6 last week, that punishment is coming. The day of your sentinels, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Prophets were supposed to be the sentinels, watchers posted on the wall to see what was coming and give warning. But as we saw back, clear back in chapter 3, the prophets deserted their posts. They should have warned this society about their greed and corruption, but the prophets themselves were greedy and took money to prophesy what the people wanted. And so, now, says Micah, God is coming to visit. That's the word, literal word there. In other words, to punish and throw the prophets and everyone else into confusion. But it's not just the rich and powerful who can't be trusted. It's not just false prophets misleading people. With verse 5, we come to Micah's cynical advice for a society where everything that matters has become a lie. Put no trust in a friend. Have no confidence in a loved one. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your embrace. I don't know how many books or movies I've read or seen where at some point our hero is told, trust no one. That's an impossible rule, of course. If you trust no one, you can't even trust the person who told you not to trust anyone. But as Micah said, now their confusion is at hand. That's just the kind of confusion that results. If you live by the rule that you should only look out for yourself, for your own interests, then confusion and hopelessness is the result. And the result is also complete disintegration of human relationships. Micah already told you not to trust your spouse, the one whom you embrace. In verse 6, he goes on to detail how human family falls apart. For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies are the members of your own household. Many of us have experienced, sadly, that kind of contempt and distrust in our own families, whether it's spouse or child or parent or sister or brother. Everything that held us together breaks down, and trust goes away. The old director of Covenant Trust Company, our denominational entity for estate planning, used to say, "Where there is a will, there are relatives. And where there is no will," he would say, "there are more relatives." He was talking about the inevitable family fights which happen when someone dies and hasn't done a good job of planning and leaving their estate. Many of us know that story, the greed, the dishonesty, the distrust that arises when a parent dies, and children and siblings and even nieces and nephews start maneuvering to grab what's been left. In Matthew 10:36, Jesus quoted Micah about the effect, applying it to the effect of his own ministry on family. "With regard to faith, in some cases, one's foes," said Jesus, "will be the members of one's own household." And on my blog, I remember the old 1987 film Total Recall with Arnold Schwarzenegger. His character, Douglas Quaid, discovers his supposed loving wife, Lori, is part of a conspiracy against him. In their final confrontation, she tries to sweet-talk him, calls him sweetheart, and says, "After all, we're married." But he shoots her and delivers one of those famous Arnold one-liners. Consider that a divorce. It's harsh, horribly harsh. But Micah says, that's where we land if we go down the path of greed and self-interest. We trust no one, and everyone is our enemy, even those nearest and dearest. So whom can we trust? And yet another famous, I like these, misquote, the Greek philosopher Diogenes carried a lamp in broad daylight and said he was looking for an honest man. Actually, what he said was that he was looking simply for a man, a human being. And as he looked around at the corruption of his own society, he wondered if anyone was still genuinely human anymore. We may wonder the same as we hear about shootings, corruption, and refugees turned away or left to drown in little boats. Whom can you trust? Micah's answer in verse 7 is what we as Christians might expect. He says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." When there's no one left on earth to trust, when there is no one even listening, he trusts God and is sure that God will hear him and save him. That's what Jesus kept telling Martha in our gospel lesson today from John 11. We didn't read it, but earlier in the chapter, Martha expressed her trust in Jesus. She declared her faith, first that her brother would rise in the general resurrection, and then more importantly, she declared her faith in Jesus. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." In what we did read there from John, Martha still had doubts, though, when Jesus asked for that tomb to be opened. "Lord, there'll be a stink. He's been dead 4 days." But Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then he raised her brother from the dead, not someday way off in the future, but right then, right before her eyes and the eyes of everyone around them. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, Christian walks through the valley of humiliation, and there he meets the deadliest foe on his journey, the monster Apollyon, which means destruction in Greek. Apollyon is covered with scales, has wings like a dragon, and feet like a bear. He belches fire and smoke, and his mouth is like a lion's. He confronts Christian with all Christian's own doubts and fears, tells him he'll never get away from the city of destruction that he's been running from, and he reminds Christian how often he's failed the Lord and sinned, and makes him doubt whether the Lord will be good to him, makes him wonder whether he can really trust the Lord to save him. And in the end, Apollyon closes on him and wrestling with him and gives Christian a dreadful fall, knocks his sword, Christian's sword, flying out of his hand. And then Christian reaches out his hand, catches his sword, gets up and quotes Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. Jesus asked Martha, and he asked every Christian to believe that verse. We may fall, whether it's into sin or into death, but he will raise us up again. The rest of verse 8 says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Life can look awful bleak. We can go around like Diogenes with his lamp, trying to find a little light, trying to find someone worth trusting. But our Lord comes to us and raises us up and says, trust in me. Please, though, don't get the wrong idea about all this. Despite the fact that Micah is completely pessimistic and cynical about the people around him, despite the way he seems to picture himself all alone looking to the Lord in verse 7, these last three verses, 8, 9, and 10, about God bringing victory to the one who trusts in him, are not about a private, individual salvation. The one speaking in verses 8 to 10 is not Micah talking for himself. The one who says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, is a she. In Hebrew, in verse 10, when her foes, who are also given a feminine pronoun called her, talk back to the person speaking, they use a feminine possessive pronoun. You get that? Anyway, she's a she. Micah is speaking here with the voice of Zion, Jerusalem, where all God's faithful people live in joy and peace. He's speaking for that holy city that we saw with John in Revelation 21 today, the new Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people and wipes away their tears and takes away death and sorrow and crying. It's the city of God together, which says in verse 9, I must bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he takes my side. In a moment, we'll confess our sins together. We're speaking like the city of God here. And then he says, he will bring me out into the light. I shall see his vindication. And it's Zion, the holy city, which knows in verse 10 that all she'll see all her foes defeated. Just like it says in Revelation that the death is defeated. You can trust God. Trust Jesus. But it's not just me and Jesus that we're talking about here. Micah's not telling you to trust God and no one else. He's telling us that when we together trust our Lord, then we together become something new and wonderful, a holy city, a sacred community of people who love and trust each other because we love and trust Christ our Savior. We become part of that great company of saints we sang about and remembered today. Augustine wrote that it's like there are two cities in the world. One is the place Micah talked about in verses 2 to 8. A city where there's no one to trust, where everyone is out to get whatever they can. Then there is the other city, where we can live in safety and peace and confidence with each other, because our trust is first in Christ and then in each other. I know which of those two cities I want to live in. What about you? Amen.